turn to the book of Hebrews,
Hebrews 11, and then also we'll be going to Genesis chapter 6. If you would, let's stand together, the book of Hebrews chapter 11 and only verse 7. Hebrews 11 and verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Dear Heavenly Father, may we be found faithful. May we be found desiring to be called the sons of God and the daughters of God. Lord, use us until you call us home. In Jesus' name we pray and with thanksgiving. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. The book of Genesis, chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, and we'll read verses 5, 6, and 13. Genesis 6 and verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Verse 13. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Last week we finished a series of messages on the book of Luke. And before we start the book of John, we're going to have messages from a different area of the Bible, beginning with today, the thoughts about Noah. And this is simply part one of that series of lessons on Noah. And some of the thoughts are from a book given to me by Gary Dodson. I wish he was here this morning. Entitled, As It Was in the Days of Noah. Perhaps no ancient story in human history captivates our attention as much as Noah, the ark, and the great flood. Interesting, the story of the ark has some 270 versions passed down through the ages by cultures around the world, according to Jeff Kinley. From Asia to Babylon to ancient Egypt, China, and even Hawaii, each flood account bears striking similarities to the biblical narrative. Particularly amazing is that the majority of them describe, one, a wicked population, two, a lone righteous man, three, a universal destruction by water, and four, an ark. The Chinese legend speaks of a man named Fuhai, who with his wife and three sons survived a great flood and afterwards began repopulating the earth. The Hawaiian account speaks of a man named Nu'u, who built a massive canoe, put a house on it, and packed it with animals. Then water covered the earth, and only Nu'u and his family were saved. Because of the legends, skeptics point to these flood myths as proof that the Bible has no exclusive right to this often told prehistoric allegory. They claim Moses, or whoever wrote Genesis, now that's they saying whoever, probably borrowed the common myth, adapting it to fit his Jewish culture and concept of God. Now, do remember that the atheists, that those who were God haters, are always trying to destroy the Bible. Don't be alarmed at their attacks. It hasn't just begun. It has been happening for centuries. These same critics, as well as most evolutionists, allege that the story, now get the word allege, that the story of a man building a giant cargo ship to protect his family from a wrathful deity who will destroy mankind is nothing more than a fossilized fable or a fairy tale. Of course, the alternative explanation is troublesome to the skeptic and to the evolutionist, that the biblical account is 100% accurate down to the last detail, and that the Creator embedded the story in virtually every ancient culture as a testimony to its trustworthiness. This account of the flood is for our knowledge and as a warning. God's patience has a limit. Have you ever watched a child who was being disobedient and the parent called him by name? The child didn't pay attention. The child continued and the parent again calls the child's name. Nothing happened. Two or three times, maybe four times, nothing happens. And then the parent calls the child by their full name. The child stops. You know, the children learn that parents can be pushed so far, and they will push you as far as they can. And, you know, the problem is mankind's that same way. We push God, trying to say, listen, we want our boundaries to expand. But nowhere in scriptures is there even the slightest hint that the man Noah, his story, or the worldwide flood is a metaphor, or a mythological tale, or a morality parable, or a fictional account. Now, Brother Wutke asked earlier if there were any visitors, and the only one that raised their hand was Jeff. I guess he thought he could sneak in because he's down here. Instead of back in the back. But all of you believe in Jesus Christ. I would take it, right? Okay. If you believe in Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ believed that there was indeed a man named Noah, who upon being warned of a coming flood built an ark, then we should also, would you also agree to that statement? That if Jesus Christ believed in Noah, then we should believe in Noah. In fact, Jesus speaking, Matthew 24, but as the days of Noe were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noe, or Noah, entered into the ark. Noah, a preacher of righteousness, preached for 120 years or probably longer, and 120 years as he built the ark. But they ignored the warnings. How do we know that he was a preacher of righteousness? Well, 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 tells us, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly." So we have a preacher preaching repentance and acceptance. Or there's judgment and eternal damnation. If God spared not the old world some 4,500 years ago because God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, will he soon bring judgment again? Now granted, we live in an age of grace, and may I say this, there are still hundreds, yea thousands, that are proclaiming the truth of the Lord. But we better hope that they continue to proclaim the Lord, or judgment will indeed come. The New Testament book of 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1 tells us that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Now, Paul wrote this to Timothy nearly 2,000 years ago, and perilous times have been with us for years. I'm sure that during World War I, people thought those were perilous times. And I'm positive during World War II that people thought these were perilous times. But folks, we do live in perilous times right now. Our world is in a mess. Our world is rejecting the Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ more and more. Do you find it interesting that these people that go into schools or colleges oftentimes are looking for Christians? Why is that? But may I say this, there are those who hate those who are Bible believers. And they hate Bible Christians. We need to stand up at this time, folks, and be accounted for. We need to stand up. Jeff Kinley of Little Rock, Arkansas, tells us that a look at Genesis 6, 5, and 13 would transport us back to a world we could hardly recognize. The sights and sounds of pre-flood earth may disturb us. Now, may I say this? I believe that there were literally millions of people that were populated planet earth at the time of the flood. I don't think it was a few thousand. I think there were millions. Number one, I don't think people died as early. Number two, there wasn't the sickness that we have today. I believe that people lived longer and healthier, and there were a lot of people that were populating planet Earth at the time of the flood. But we find two key words here in Genesis 6. We find wickedness, and we find violence. Now, as Dr. Fleming said concerning Hebrew, I'm no Hebrew scholar. So if I mispronounce these Hebrew words, probably none of you are going to know, right? If you do know that I said it wrong, please wait to afterwards to explain to me the way I should have said it. But wickedness comes from the word rasha, which is a criminal act committed against others that violate their rights and profit from others' pain. Violence is from Hamas, or willfully destructive acts intended to damage others. When any society is marked by continual expressions of wickedness and violence, that society is in peril of divine judgment. So says Lawrence O. Richards. Does it sound like America today? Does it sound like our world today that is full of wickedness and violence? This story will cause us to shake our heads as we ponder the wickedness of that world and how it grieved God to his heart and how he had lost patience with mankind. He was grieved. Can you imagine grieving the heart of God? The New Testament book of 1 Thessalonians tells us that we are not to grieve the Holy Spirit. They grieve the very heart of God. Two things jump out at us as we think of Genesis chapter 6. One, that man is sinful and that God hates sin. Would you agree with that? That man is sinful and God hates sin. Number two, that sin brings judgment, but that God will provide a way of escape. And aren't you glad that there is a way of escape? After Genesis chapter 3, Satan isn't mentioned by name in the book, that book of Genesis. But he and his demonic hosts are at work doing their utmost to keep the promised Redeemer from being born. Before the foundations of the world, Christ was coming to save our souls. Satan's desire was to make it so he would not come. This was Satan's purpose throughout all the Old Testament, to keep the promised Redeemer from being born. After all, we find in the book of Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where the prophecy is that our Lord would crush his head and bruise his head. And Satan's desire is not to have that happen. But one of Satan's most successful devices is compromise. Do you find that we are told as Christians that we must compromise our beliefs? That we must tolerate that which is wrong? I've given you this illustration before. You've had an automobile accident. You've taken it up to a place to have it fixed. And they fix the car, except they leave the back rear left door on your white car red. And you ask the person, you say, well, wait a minute, my car is white. Why have you left that door red? And the person looks at you and says, why are you complaining? You have to be tolerant. Would you be tolerant? What would you tell them to do? Paint the door white, yes? And yet that's what our society is saying to us. You have to tolerate sin. Fact of the matter is we've tolerated it far too long. We have accepted things that we should not accept. May I say this, when our founding fathers said that we had freedom of speech, they did not mean pornography. Do you agree with that? They did not mean pornography. They did not mean when you had freedom of speech that you could use the S word and the F word and the H word anytime you wanted. They didn't mean that. But they have made us say, or say to us, you have to be tolerant. And you know what's happened? We've become tolerant. We've compromised. If Satan can delude God's people into abandoning their privileged position, says Warren Wiersbe, of separation from sin and communion with God, then he can corrupt them and lead them into sin. If he can get us to move away from the Lord, his victory is halfway done. God's prophets, priests, preachers have warned mankind to separate themselves from the ways of the world and not to forsake the ways of God. Let me ask you a question. Do you think there are churches today that have forsaken God? That they have forgotten to preach that men and women are saved by grace through faith and that not of themselves? That they are not saved by works? That there is nothing they can do other than by faith except Christ as their Savior to have salvation? Absolutely. We find in Genesis 6 that Satan has enticed the godly line of Seth to mix with the ungodly line of Cain and thus abandon their devotion to the Lord. Watered down Christianity is what we have today. Watered down teaching of the Word of God. Come as you are and leave as you were. That's how most churches preach today. We don't want to offend anybody. Let me ask you this. When Jesus Christ was on this earth and he preached, did he worry if he offended anybody? Didn't he say that they were like tombs? And he talked about their vile ways. He didn't care if he offended it. He wanted them to repent. Today, society is telling us that sex before marriage is okay, that homosexuality is okay, that abortion is okay, that the teaching of evolution is okay, that the love of money is okay, that forsaking the house of God is okay. Need I go on? James tells us not to be friendly with the world. John warns us not to love the world. Paul in Romans 12:2 declares that we are not to be conformed to this world. Again, in 2 Corinthians 6 and 7, he speaks of the need to separate ourselves from the world. Genesis chapter 6, verses 8 and 9. Genesis 6, 8 and 9. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah, what? Walked with God. Amos 3, 3. Can two walk together except they be agreed? The prophet Amos ministered during the most prosperous times for the 10 northern tribes of Israel. Their leader at that time was the dynamic Jeroboam II. He had waged successful war against Israel's hostile neighbors and had won control of the trade routes that poured wealth into Samaria. The land was fertile, the rains fell, the bumper crops were harvested. Some call it the golden age of that period of time for the children of Israel. Proud public buildings were erected, and the wealthy built spacious residences near the popular worship centers at Bethel and Dan, where they would enjoy the splendid rituals that satisfied their religious, superstitious beliefs. But not all was good, for below the surface, tragedies were happening. The rich, in total disregard for God's law and for their fellow Jewish citizens, disposed farmers from their hereditary plots of land to build great personal estates. They only cared about possessions. Makes me think of today's country that we live in. We only care about possessions. I noticed the other day a new phone was coming out. I think it was, what, Apple 6? Or was it the other guys? iPhone 6. They're showing all the people waiting in lawn chairs, waiting to buy one. We have lost our minds. We think that our peace of mind is going to come in our technology. That's what Satan hopes we'll think. Because if he can control the technology, he's controlling us. Now you ponder this. How many stations do televisions have? He controls us. The internet. It's amazing what you can do there. He can control us. Technology in our phones, he can control us. Because all the time we're on this technology, we are not thinking of our Lord. How important it is that we have the right emphasis in our lives. And here Amos is trying to teach and minister to these people and saying, your riches is not what it's all about. And he asks the question, can two walk together except they be agreed? Conclusion. Some people say that when a preacher says conclusion, it doesn't mean anything. My dad has taught me that when you use the word conclusion, it should mean something. 1 Timothy chapter 6, 9 through 12a. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. The antediluvian civilization was full of corrupt people. But God has always had a remnant. Are you part of his remnant today? I read the other day an article that was found in the magazine from Costco. Probably all of you know the name. And it was talking about Star Wars and how that Star Wars has a following of 500 million people. That's a lot. 500 million people. How many billion people are in the world today? Over 7 billion, right? Let me ask you a question. Do you think there are 500 million Bible-believing Christians in the world today? Be careful. When you think of all the Muslims in the world, you think of the people who live in China. How many of them are saved? How many people in America today are truly saved? See, God has always had a remnant. There has always been a group. See, God has never worried himself about the majority. He has simply always wanted a remnant. Are you part of the remnant? Are you a true believer of Jesus Christ? Are you willing to be counted for him? Shall we stand together? Our invitation song 381, Jesus is calling, calling today. He's calling for his believers to remain faithful. He's calling so that we'll stay right. 381, dear Heavenly Father, as we have this invitation time, may we examine our hearts. And Lord, may we be willing to say, I want to be a follower. I want to be as Noah who walked with God. I want to be as Amos, one that is able to walk because I agree with God. May I, Lord, do that which is right. In Jesus' name, amen.